man with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. A slave today am I, bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, please hear my cry, set me free. To the light of day, O Lord, a slave no longer to be. Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land. Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free. Come and find me, come and break the chains that bind me. Lord, take my sin away. Like a bird on wing that's risen, let me rise from Satan's prison. Oh, lift me up today, set me free.
Set me free.
Cause the chains do melt away.
Oh,
lead me to the light of day. No longer to be. Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free.
We're very pleased to bring another Bible study today from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves." He's writing to a church here that had many problems, a church that had to prove that they really had not gone back into some errors that would disqualify them from being Christians. And so this is a timely warning for all of us. Each of us should examine ourselves. We should prove whether or not we're truly in the faith. And of course, the only standard to examine ourselves by is going to be the Bible. That's the standard we go by. We don't go by how our neighbor's doing. We go by how the Bible teaches we should be living. And so it's well for us to study periodically from the Bible. And we invite you to join us today in our study.
It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment, he could break the eastern sky. Though our hearts will feel unworthy, Savior comes from heaven, when his blessed face we see. I am listening every moment,
listening every moment,
mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together,
the saints shall leave the ground.
All our toiling will be over.
We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're still in the 8th chapter of Romans, and our lesson begins at the 12th verse. Romans 8, verse 12. He begins this verse by saying, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." The word "therefore" is a pivot word. It's a connecting word with the previous statement. It means, in view of what has just been said, we are debtors. We have a solemn obligation. Now, what had just been said? In the 11th verse, he states that if we have the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead, that he will also quicken our mortal bodies by this same Spirit. So we have the promise of being raised from the dead, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, if we have the Holy Spirit in us. So in view of that promise, in view of that fact, we have an obligation. We are debtors, he says. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now this idea of living after the flesh means that we are living by our lusts, by our natural human instincts. And we've already seen what a deplorable condition that is. In the first chapter of this book, of Romans, he showed how that when mankind had gotten so far away from God, that God gave him over to these lusts. He let him be led strictly by his own lust, by his own instincts, by his own desires. And when this happens, mankind goes down. Mankind ceases to become able to even exist. He self-destructs. And so these lusts then are not something we can afford to allow ourselves to be led by. But when we do let the lust lead us, when we do let the lust make the decisions for what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, then we're said to be living after the flesh. Well, because of this great promise that we have of being allowed to have the Spirit of God and then be able to live forever when we're resurrected from the dead, we're debtors. We have an obligation not to let this happen to us, not to live after the flesh, not to be obligated to the flesh. Although we have these passions and desires, we're not obligated to let them cause us to be guided by them. And he further says in verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." That's the reason. We're not going to have this promise of eternal life. We don't have this promise of having our mortal bodies quickened so that we can have his Spirit dwell in us forever and live with him forever. That promise is null and void. We die if we live after the flesh. So it's very important then that we not be guided or motivated by these fleshly lusts and desires. This is not something that we can afford to happen to us because it means death. He further says in verse 13, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now this phrase of "through the Spirit" means that we're then guided by the Spirit. Instead of being guided by the lusts, we're guided by the Spirit. The Spirit tells us what to do. The Spirit tells us how to live, how to behave, what kind of motives we're to have. And when we're guided by that, then this automatically mortifies or kills the deeds of the body. That is, it kills this lust, the power that it has over us, so that we're no longer under the influence of the lust. We may have lust, but we're not influenced by them. They don't guide us. But rather, we're guided by the Spirit. He says, when that happens, you shall live. So it's a choice here between death and life. That's really what we're talking about here. Either your sins must die, or you must die. That's what he's saying in this 13th verse. And the only way we cannot be guided by this lust of the mind, by these fleshly lusts, the only way we cannot be guided by those is to replace it with something else, and that is the Spirit of God. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. So that anything that the Holy Spirit would tell us to do, that's what we do. That's how we live. Well, how does the Spirit tell us these things? Does the Spirit just give us some kind of a vision, some kind of a dream that we follow? No, the Spirit talks to us through the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, the more we know about the Word of God, then the more we know about what the Spirit would have us to do. For the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the instrument, the weapon that the Spirit has to work through. And so the more of the Word of God we know, the more of the Spirit we know. For this Word of God, this Bible, is given by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God wrote this as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. Back in the times when we had the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when men could go out and raise somebody from the dead, they could heal the sick, they could do these miraculous things which really cannot be done today, they also had this miraculous ability to be given the Word of God, revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote this down. And it's written for our benefit. So that as we study the Word of God, as we study the Holy Scriptures, then we are learning what the Holy Spirit would have us to know and have us to do. So to that extent, then, we have the Holy Spirit. Whatever amount of the Word of God we know, that's how much of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit we know. And so we have to then not live after the flesh, not be guided by these fleshly lusts, but rather we through the Spirit mortify these deeds of the body. That is, we put them to death by being guided by the Holy Spirit, another source of information as to how we should live. Then we shall live that eternal life. Then in verse 14 he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being led by the Spirit of God. When we mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit. Well, if we don't know what the Spirit would have to say to us, we don't know what the ideas and motivations of the Spirit are, we come by the Spirit. We have these things. And this comes by study, by learning, by reading, by knowing what God says. So, as many then as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, he takes a different turn here in his subject matter. He's now talking about the fact that another benefit of the gospel is that we are adopted as the sons of God through the gospel. And this is brought about by being led by the Spirit of God. You cannot be led by the Spirit of God and not know what the gospel teaches, not obey the gospel. And when you obey the gospel, when you're led by the Spirit of God, then you become a son of God. You're adopted into the family of God. How do we know if we're led by the Spirit of God? We know this whenever we have the things that are known as the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." This is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we then that are led by the Spirit are going to be developing these qualities about our nature. This will be a part of our very basic nature when we're led by the Spirit. And then he says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." There's no exception to this. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. Verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I think he's referring here to the old law, to the Mosaic law. This law actually gave a spirit of bondage. It was like a servant, like a slave, and it brought about fear, for it didn't bring about any kind of reward, any kind of real a feeling for joy and peace. It only brought about a sense of fear. It's like the law of the land today. Whenever we hear something about the law, it doesn't cause us to have a sense of joy and peace. It causes us to have a sense of fear. Have we violated this law some way? Just driving down the highway, driving at the legal speed of 55 miles an hour, when you meet a highway patrolman, you don't get a sense of joy and relief that, oh, here's a highway patrolman. You get a sense of, am I doing something that he's going to stop me for and give me a ticket for? Am I complying with this law? Is there something wrong here? Never praise from the law, only a punishment if you violate it. And so you're a slave. You don't have that feeling of comfort in it, at home, a sense of being about you, as long as you are in fear of maybe violating the law, because the law only offers punishment. But when we have this spirit of adoption, then it's an altogether different matter. We have lost the fear, because then we are in the family. It's like instead of meeting a highway patrolman, and having that adrenaline surge as to whether or not he's going to stop us for something we might have unknowingly, through ignorance done, it's like meeting our father. It's like meeting a beloved member of the family. And so we have a spirit then not of fear, of bondage, but a spirit of relief, a sense of joy. You receive the spirit of adoption, he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba here means father in the Chaldean. And so he's just saying the word twice. He's saying father in one language and father in another language. We cry, Father, Father, actually. So it's quite a different feeling to look upon the one that's going to mete out the punishment, the one who's going to judge us, to look upon him as the Father instead of as somebody who is patrolling to sternly see if we violated the law some way. And so it stirs in us a whole different set of emotions. Instead of having the feeling of being in bondage, of a slave, of a servant, and fearing, we have the feeling of a son, of a child, of a member of the family, a member of the household, and looking upon the father of that household. And so he says, to further substantiate this in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the Spirit tells us this. It bears witness with our spirit. That is, it tells our minds this. And so as we study through the Bible and see what the Spirit is saying to us, one of the things that it tells us is that we are the children of God. It bears witness to this fact to our minds or with our minds that this is a true fact, that we're the children of God. And it does it by telling us this. And right here in this very passage we're in, this is one of the places where it tells us this. In verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, in verse 21 of this chapter, he says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Two statements that are telling us that we are children of God. We have some other passages that teach this also. In, for example, Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he makes this statement. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and all the household of God. Very plainly teaching that then we are in this family of God. Again in Ephesians 5 and 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Another passage plainly denoting us as being in the family of God. John also makes some references to this point in the first book of John. 1 John 3, verse 10. Here he makes a reference to the fact that the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil are manifest. Two types of people, one referred to as the children of God, one referred to as the children of the devil. Again in 1 John 5, verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Another reference made to the children of God. So there is a group of people then that is referred to as the children of God. They're members of the family of God. The Holy Spirit tells us this. And so he is saying in this 16th verse, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what greater authority do we have to appeal to be able to know this and to feel it? No greater power, no greater pronouncement could be made than for the Holy Spirit to say it. And it does say it to us several times. It bears witness to our spirit, to our minds, that we are the children of God. And so he follows us through in verse 17 of Romans 8 by saying, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, here's the benefit of being a child of God. That is, you're an heir to something. An heir is someone who's going to inherit a part of an estate. Now, adopted children inherit estates, just like natural children do. So since we're adopted into the family of God, we become an heir to the estate of God. We're heirs. That takes in a lot more importance now to know that since we're a child of God, we're going to be an heir of the estate of God. He says, heirs of God. Whatever it is God has to give his children, that's what we're going to be allowed to inherit. And he says, joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ is not an adopted son. Christ is a natural son. And he gets all the benefits of the family that a natural son would have, a natural heir would have. But we adopted children are going to be joint heirs with Christ, so that we will also inherit like Christ inherits. But he has a condition to this. He says at the end of this verse, verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Here's the condition. We suffer with him. Now what this really means is not that we're going to be crucified like he was. It means, though, that we're going to have the same attitude that he had, the same belief, the same type of a life, and so that just as he suffered because of his obedience to the will of God, we're also going to suffer like he did in similar manner to him because we obey the will of God. We have the same belief and same philosophy that he had. It's like a member of a family standing for the other members of that family. It's a matter of being one for all and all for one. And so whatever feeling Christ had about the will of God, whatever belief he had, whatever doctrine, whatever faith he had, we have the same belief, the same faith. And so consequently, we're going to undergo some of the same persecutions, some of the same punishments, some of the same offenses, given by society that he underwent, because we believe like he believed. And so if someone downs him, maligns him, we're going to stand there for his defense. Just like if somebody made fun of our brother or our sister, and we love our brother or sister, we believe that they are right and correct, we're going to stand up for them. And if they're persecuted because of their way of life, because of their belief about a certain thing, we're going to be standing for the same kind of persecution because we're going to be believing just like them and standing just like them. So it's really a family member standing for another member of the same family when we stand for Christ and the things that Christ stood for. We're a brother to Christ in that sense, or a sister to Christ. We are a member of the same family, and so we're going to be a subject to some of the same persecutions that he was, simply because we believe like he believed. We have the faith that he had. And so if we do not stand this way, if we do not have this feeling of true family unity toward Christ and toward other members of this family of God, then that's the condition that will cut us out of our inheritance. If we don't suffer with him, if we don't stand the way he stood, if we don't have the same mind that he had, the same faith that he had, and are truly a member of the same family that he's a member of, then we're not going to have the inheritance. Because when we suffer together with him, he said that's the condition that we may also be glorified together. So it's a matter of suffering in this life together with him so we can be glorified in the next life together with him. And it gets back to that thing of family unity, family ties. If we deny our brother or sister on one occasion, act in such a way as so that we claim to not be kin to them, claim to not want to have anything to do with them, deny that we're any part of them, then it would be rather hard to, on another occasion, forward to take a part of the same as they have, since we've not to be members of the family. We have to be the family at all times. The hard times and the good times, we're still members of the family. We can't just be a member part of the time when times are going well, then suddenly not a member other times, and yet partake of all the benefits of this family. That's what he's saying here. We suffer with him that we may be glorified together. Then we're truly united. We're truly a part of the family of God. Now, this attitude of suffering with him is the thing that's going to distinguish then between whether or not we're truly a member of the household of God or not. And it's not just a matter of suffering together with Christ. It's a matter of suffering together with other members of this household of God. Do we stand for the church? Do we stand for the teaching of the church? Do we stand up for other members of the church? Do we truly have that brotherly love that we should have one for another? Is that our attitude? Is that our true nature? Can other members of the church rely upon us to be faithful to them, to be faithful to their problems, to be sympathetic toward their cause, to truly have a family, a brother and sister relationship with them? That's what he's talking about here. If we can do that, then we can feel like we're members of this household of God. We cannot love God if we do not love the children of God. That's taught elsewhere in the Bible. If we don't love our brother, we actually don't have a brother to love. We cannot feel love toward God and hatred toward a child of God. We cannot have that. We can't act good toward God and act bad toward one of his children. That's just not compatible. And it cuts us out of the inheritance. That's what it means, is we're no longer qualified to be in this family. We're disinherited. And so we are children. We are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ, but only if we have this family feeling, this family spirit, this family unity. Only if we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. And so we cannot overemphasize the importance of having this spirit of family in the church. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I
given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the Holy.
Blessed Savior, we all ask in the skies. What a day of singing,
singing.
What a day of shouting,
shouting.
On that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory.
Hallelujah, glory. When we meet our blessed Savior, we all ask in the skies.
please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about